Welcome to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
My little brother was texting me last night asking me how my bracket's doing because he's got a really, really awesome bracket. My bracket is not doing great. So naturally, I lied to my little brother and told him that I had picked every game correctly so far because that's what little brothers deserve in life. So if he listens to this, it'll be when the tournament's over, so he won't know, and I don't want you guys to tell him, all right? So if you're taking notes, write down lying to your little brother is okay, all right? That's first point of the day. We've been in this series called Keeping Up with the Corinthians. This is season 3, and I think one of the things that's fascinating about this book is really who we are right now in American culture and who the Corinthians were in their culture. I think there are just so many overlaps. We struggle to reconcile, you know, kind of the life we've known, the people that we've been, and then what it looks like for those same people to be changed, to be transformed by Jesus, and to live on mission suddenly. And so I think we sometimes look at who we know we were, who we feel like we still are, and who we're called to be, what change looks like in our hearts, and we're not really comfortable with that. And I think the reason that we can see ourselves so much in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians is because they would have been struggling with the same thing. They would have been struggling with, wow, I used to be over here, and now I'm supposed to be over here, but I feel like I'm somewhere in the middle, and I feel this amazing tension. And so this four-week series and ultimately all the times we spend in this book, these books this year, I think has had great value for us in learning what does it look like to be on mission in the midst of that tension. And we know and we trust that us just going through a book of the Bible has value. We want to be planted in pastors of the Bible and going through books, kind of doing that survey thing and learning from them and letting them say what they want to say. And so we want to continue that path and look at another passage today in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. If you've got one of those Bibles around you there, it is on page 884, and we're going to be in this passage just seeing what God wants to teach us today as we wrap up season 3 here. A couple weeks ago, week 1 of this series, we talked about the fact that in the face of suffering, God is a source of all comfort, and He comforts us, He loves us, gives us comfort, so that we can turn around and show that same comfort to others. We know that we don't get to write our resume, but the things that God has brought us through build our resume nonetheless. And so what Satan would want to shame us, God uses to aim us and to draw us into ministry with other people. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There are many things that we try to run from that God is doing in us, but we need to run to Him and know that life with Him equals freedom. And last week we said that we reflect the gospel, but the gospel, the life-changing message that Jesus came and gave His life for us, that message is not about us. Sometimes we will see God do amazing things. Sometimes we'll see Him grow His church, and there are people that take credit for those things. But our job is to live out this tension that we're clay jars, that we're frail, and yet we house this incredible treasure in this message. And so we get to live out the fact that we're not perfect, but our God is, and the message that we reflect is great. We said that we're under attack as we try to live on mission, as we try to live this Christian life, but we don't ever want to give up, and we don't have to give up, because whatever we're up against, whatever is stressing us out, whatever takes our attention and distracts us, the good, the bad, all of the things of this world, God's glory and God's greatness outweighs all of those things. And so we said, what's been pushing against you is designed to release what's within you. And so that kind of brings us up to speed these last couple weeks. Let me go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21 and see what God wants to show us this morning. It says this. You can follow along, page 884. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. There's a lot here, and as I already mentioned, I think that Paul is talking to this church in Corinth, this church that has been through so many different things, and even his relationship with them has been through so much. He's written them multiple letters. Some of them were published into books. Some of them were just communication and keeping their relationship going. There were people who had told this church, you don't want to listen to this Paul guy because he's been persecuted. He's been through a lot. His life has been crazy. And if he were called by God, if he were special, if he were an apostle, he wouldn't be going through all this junk in his life. And there were relational troubles. And so Paul had often communicated to this church. And this kind of feels like one of these moments where he's just reminding them, hey, this is all that we've been through. These are all the things that have happened. These are some of the dramatic things that have taken place. But I want to remind you of the foundation of who you are and where you are and what the mission and call of your life looks like as a Christ follower. And I love out of the gate that in verse 11, he says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. Paul is talking about this tension and this fearful responsibility of the gospel, of knowing that Jesus came and gave his life for our lives. Not because we deserved it, not because he had to do it, but because he wanted to do that. He wanted to come and give his life and pay the price for our sins. And so he's saying there's a fearful responsibility to that. When someone does something for you, you want to honor that sacrifice. If I came up to you your freshman year of college and I said, hey, I'm gonna pay all your bills. Books, social stuff, classes, room and board, I got you. I'm not gonna say that, all right? I'm not going to say that, but theoretically, let's pretend I'm a generous person and a good person, okay? If I were to come to you and say, hey, college paid for, done, right? You probably wouldn't say, all right, that Mark, he's an okay guy. I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna party. I think I'm gonna try to flunk out by the end of the first semester, right? No, you would feel some sort of responsibility and you would say, all right, someone has invested in me. Someone has paid for college. Someone has given their hard-earned time and money, and they've invested that in me. And so what I want to do is get good enough grades to make it through and get the degree that they want me to have and that I want to have, right? And so Paul is just highlighting that. He's simply saying, listen, Jesus gave his life. He went to the cross, and that was no small task, and he paid the price for your sins, and now you have a path to know God. You have a relationship with God. You have access to God the Father, and you will be with God the Father for eternity. And so there should be a little bit of a weight of responsibility, and that's not to freak anybody out, but it's just to say, listen, there's a weight to this. There's responsibility to this. And so he's simply calling this group of people, this church, to action. He says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. The gospel was still spreading around the world. There were other religions. There were other schools of thought. There were people that didn't know what they thought. And many people did not know that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was their path to God. Many people did not know that they could trust their life to Jesus. Many people did not know that they were lost, and they didn't know that life and hope and belonging and identity were all found in a relationship with Jesus. And so this church's job, these believers' job, was to live on mission and to take the gospel around the world. So what can we learn? Well, it's pretty simple. We should work hard to share the gospel. Not just hey, don't forget, sometimes you should share the gospel. Not just, hey, if you think of it, don't forget that there is a gospel. Not just don't forget to pray before meals. Not just, hey, read your Bible this week if it's convenient, if it's your schedule. No, to be a disciple of Jesus means that you are making disciples of Jesus. Those are one and the same. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you should feel an urgency and a fearful responsibility to take the gospel around the world and to people. It's just that simple. And not just that you should feel this responsibility and this anxiety and let it keep you up at night and think, oh, I'm dropping the ball. Oh, I'm doing terrible at this. You should work hard at this. We should work hard at this. I should work hard at this because this is the reality of fearful responsibility. When we understand what we've been given in the gospel, we should have a passion to take the gospel to the world. That means that there might be moments that we have to stop and think, you know, I haven't been very intentional with my friends and my neighbors and my family. What can I do this week to make sure that I'm being responsible with the gospel? It might mean that this changes your calendar. It might mean that this changes your to-do list. It might mean that this kind of creeps into your prayer life because you feel this fearful responsibility, but you feel inadequate in sharing the gospel and taking the gospel to the world. And so all of a sudden you're aware that you're nothing impressive, but you've got this great job to represent the gospel. It might mean that you have to go out of your way to communicate the gospel. See, when I hear this phrase that we should work hard to share the gospel, I just think of things that I've worked hard at over the course of my life. Many of us had to stay up late nights studying on certain exams. Maybe that was in college. Maybe that was a professional exam. Maybe that was a certification that's come in your career, but you've had to work hard at that. Some of you bought that first home and had to tear out everything that's in that house and gut the thing and you'd work a full day and you'd come home and work on that house and eventually you made that house into a home just in time to sell that house and then buy another terrible house and have to come home from work and work at that house. And I think most of us know what it means to work hard at something. Some of us have lost significant weight and you know that you had to work hard to change your diet and you got a personal trainer and you were in the gym and you were sweating and you were working and you were doing the things that you had to do. There's many different ways that the people in this room that make up Movement Church understand what it means to work hard. And what we're being told is that we should work hard through this fearful responsibility to communicate the gospel. Paul's not stupid. He understands that there are going to be moments that we're lazy with the gospel. He understands there's going to be moments that we're not really feeling this urgency with the gospel. He understands there's going to be moments that we kind of psych ourselves out and we're supposed to share the gospel or we could share the gospel and we think like, oh, it's not today. I don't want to force it. And so these words that God gives him are chosen carefully, but he says that as we share the gospel, as we communicate the gospel, that we should work hard to persuade others. This doesn't mean we're tricking people. This doesn't mean we're pulling people into a pyramid scheme. This is nothing like that. But again, the word persuasion is used because there are people that are convinced that Jesus is not the way, that he's not the truth, that he's not the source of life. And so sometimes we have to put thought into how we're going to communicate the gospel. We have to put thought into how we're going to represent Jesus, and we have to work at that. I think a simple takeaway from this opening line here is that in some way, the fearful responsibility that you and I bear for the gospel, it's going to complicate our lives. If we're thinking about our responsibility, the gospel in some way might complicate our lives. And I don't mean that it actually complicates your life, but I mean that it complicates my lazy thoughts, right? Because there are moments that I want to wake up and just think like, it's sweatpants week, it's spring break, right? That's all I have to do this week is just hang out and chill. And then I think about my neighbor that I've been building a relationship with. And I think, when was the last time I talked to him? Oh, it was when I needed to borrow his chainsaw. Yeah, that was kind of selfish. All right. Well, when's the last time I did something nice for him? Does he know who Jesus is? Does he know what the gospel says? Does he even know that I'm a Christ follower? He knows that I'm a pastor. What does that mean to him? And then we begin to think through this fearful responsibility and the fact that we have this task of reconciling the world to Jesus. And if and when I understand that, I should be working hard to share the gospel and communicate the gospel. Verse 13 says this, in reference to the gospel and people on mission and Christians, it says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. I love the phrasing of this passage. If it seems we are crazy, and not really if it seems we are crazy, but when it seems that we are crazy. Because if you're working hard at something that some of your friends and some of the world doesn't understand, and if you're going out of your way to persuade people, that probably means that they're not in agreement or they don't really see the point of that. I have someone very close to me that was very freaked out about Y2K at the turn of the century many years ago. Some of you weren't even alive for Y2K, but you just need to know this, all right? There was a theory that when the year 2000 hit, that the world was going to shut down and computers were going to go crazy and all of the things that we take for granted, like water and power and all of those things were going to be gone. And so we should all hunker down in our houses and just have like a bucket full of oats and be ready to live off the land for years, right? That's what some people thought. And I remember this person trying to persuade us, don't go anywhere on New Year's Eve of 1999 because it's going to be bad when the clock strikes midnight. And I'm going to be honest, I thought they were a little crazy, right? And their persuasion didn't work on me. And so there's a reality when you don't agree with someone, when they don't see eye to eye with you, they might think that you're crazy. And yet this is no Y2K. This is truth. This is light and this is life. This is the gospel. This is the knowledge of Jesus. And Paul is saying, listen, as you represent Jesus, as you live for Jesus, as you work hard for Jesus, as you try to persuade people of their need for Jesus, you're going to look crazy. There's just no good way to say that. And I know that we don't like to look crazy. We don't like to stand out. We like for people to like us and want to be around us and see us. And yet I think Paul's just kind of taking us through boot camp and saying, listen, a life lived for Jesus is going to be about Jesus. It's not going to be about you. And it's not necessarily going to be about your friends. There are going to be moments that you serve them, but there are also going to be moments that you have to speak reality into their life. And if they're far from God, at some point you're going to have to say, you have a need for Jesus the same way that I have a need for Jesus. And he's saying, people are going to think you're crazy. Just know that if you look crazy, it's because of your desire to bring glory to God. It's not that you're crazy. This world is lost and crazy. And so if a lost, crazy world tells you that you're crazy, guess where you are? You're on the right track. And that's what he's saying, that a gospel-centered life is going to look crazy. There's just no good way to say that. I mean, think of all the things that Scripture calls us to do as we live on mission, as we live a life that honors and glorifies God. Scripture calls us to honor God with our finances. Do you know people in your life, just friends of yours that don't follow Jesus, that are like, man, I wish I had some place to give all of this extra money that I have. I don't have anyone that I can glorify with this money. I need somewhere to give it away, but there's just too much of it and it keeps piling up in my house and now I'm stuck with this, right? Do you know people that are saying, I wish I had this weight and this responsibility to live for someone else beyond myself because I have too much spare time and I have too much leisure and too much fun in my life. I need something else beyond me. No, the reality is most of us are selfish and most of us are focused on ourselves and most of us find ways to fill our time and fill our days just pursuing the things that we love and the things that we want. And so to say that our life is anchored on someone else and that we're going to live our life for someone else and we're going to be on mission for someone else is just simply crazy. And I think these believers in this church were coming to terms with that because they would look back at their previous life and they would think, well, that was that was really a fun life. Remember we used to go out and do that, and we all used to hang out. Remember we just had a whole lot of fun, and now we're supposed to do this, and now you're telling me my life's not about me, and I'm supposed to live for someone else, and I have this fearful responsibility, and I'm supposed to represent the gospel everywhere I go. That's kind of a weight, Paul. That's kind of exhausting. Thanks for nothing, buddy. And he's saying, yeah, I get it. And if you're feeling that weight, that means you're headed in the right direction, because a gospel-centered life is going to look kind of crazy. It's going to feel kind of crazy to the world, and that means that your life is no longer about you. That means you're headed in the right direction. Verse 17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. It seems like a no-brainer here. It seems like something that we would know. It seems like something that we've been told through church, and this is a celebrated passage, and yet I think it's worth focusing our attention and our minds today that the old you is dead, and you are a new person when you have surrendered your life to Jesus, when you have given your life to Jesus, when you have been found in Jesus, when you have a relationship with him. We are told that our sins are taken away, they're forgiven, they're forgotten, and we are a new creation in Christ. Now, why would he tell this to that church? Because they had just walked out of their old life. They had no previous knowledge of the gospel. They had come to know Christ, and they were building their lives on this foundation. And we know that Satan attacks us. We know that Satan is the father of lies. We know that he whispers things in our ear, and he tells us from time to time, hey, you're not a new creation. You're that same old guy you were in college. You're that same girl that you used to be. Remember the things that used to plague you, the things that used to define you? You're that person. Sometimes it's guilt and shame, and sometimes it's just pulling us back. Hey, remember how fun that was? You loved doing that. That's who you are. That's who people know you as. You're still that person. Let's be that fun person again. And Paul's saying, no, you're not that person. You lived for yourself. You defined your life by your successes and failures and the things that you wanted, and that's not who you are anymore. You are a new creation. You are a new creature. You have been given new life in Jesus. You've taken the weight and the guilt and the shame of all of those things you did for yourself and all of that sin and all of the things that defined you, and you've said, this is too much, and the weight of this is too much, and this is leading toward death. This is leading toward separation from God, and you've surrendered that to Jesus, and you've said, I need you to be enough because I can't be enough. And in that moment, Jesus made you a new creation. So don't let your old thoughts drag you down. Don't let your old life drag you down. Don't let your old standards of who you wanted to be and what you wanted to be and where you wanted to be pull you back toward that life. You are a new creation. And what does a new creation do? A new creation moves forward. A new creation builds a new life. A new creation lives a new mission for Jesus. And so all of these things are built on one another. A new creation would work hard to share the gospel. They wouldn't mind if there was some blood, sweat, and tears that had to be invested into them sharing the gospel and living on mission in their life, because they're a new creation with a new mission and a new life. They wouldn't mind if they looked a little crazy to some other people, because they're a new creation. There's an excitement and an expectancy to being a new creation. And they're okay with some people not really being excited about the way that they live, the way they make decisions, and the things that they do. The old you is dead. You're a new person. Verse 18 says this, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If you remember one thing from today, here's our big idea. It's simply this, that we are ambassadors for God. You and I, who have been changed, who have been made into a new creation, you and I, who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, you and I have been called on mission, you and I who would say that we are disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples of Jesus. Those are one and the same thing. They're not two separate missions, two separate giftings, or two separate talents. We are called to make disciples of Jesus, and so we are ambassadors for God. There is one thing that we can do on this earth that we cannot do in heaven, It's not sing songs, although those encourage us. It's not be in the presence of God, because we know that wherever two or more are gathered, that the presence of God is here with us this morning as the church. It's not being taught, because we know that we're going to be taught and we're going to worship God for eternity in so many different ways in heaven. The one thing that we can do on this earth that we can't do in heaven is share the gospel. Work hard to share the gospel. Represent the gospel. We cannot be ambassadors for God in heaven. We can't represent God. And so there's got to be a reason, there's got to be a purpose that God has left us on this earth, that it doesn't just sweep us away to heaven right now. There's got to be some thought and a plan for our time here. It's not just so I can fill out a mediocre March Madness bracket, right? There's more to my life. There's more to your life. We are ambassadors for God. And what does it mean to be an ambassador? Well, an ambassador represents something that's beyond them. I think when we think of this, we often think of people who are ambassadors for other countries, right? So sometimes we'll send someone to another country and we'll say that they're an ambassador for the United States or vice versa, and they just represent the attractiveness of that country. They represent all that's going on in that country. They speak for that country and they draw people in to the flow of that country. It might be an economic way. It might be something as a tourist, but you and I are called to point people to life in Jesus. We are ambassadors for God. Ambassador is different than a tourist. I've been a tourist. I'm often a tourist. I go places. We all go places. We go on day trips. We go on long weekends. We go on a vacation once a year, and we know what it's like when we're a tourist, right? When we're a tourist, we want to do what we want to do. When I go on vacation, I want to eat ice cream every day. Don't judge me. It's just what I do, okay? I want to eat ice cream every day. And so I don't say, what would be great for the locals here? Do people want me to have ice cream? Would that fit the schedule here? Does this employee want to be at work? No. I just say, hey, I'm going to need 2 scoops of ice cream on that cone, and that's what I want right now, and I paid for it. And I want to go the places that I want to go, and I want to get on a boat and go on the tour that I want to go on, and I want to take the pictures that I want to take, and I want to enjoy what I want to enjoy when I'm a tourist on my schedule, because that's what I want and that's what I deserve. If we're being honest, being a tourist is a little self-centered, right? Tourists aren't known for thinking of others. Ambassadors are known for thinking for others and speaking for others and looking out for others and representing something that has some overlap with them, but it's not really about them. An ambassador is far different from being a tourist. So how do you know if you're an ambassador for God or you're a tourist for God? Who are you thinking about? Are you thinking about his needs and his wants and his mission for you? Are you thinking about the ways that he's convenient for you and the ways that he helps you and the things that you can get from him? That's the tension that we live as believers, and I know that's the tension that Paul was speaking to here. There's some things that are really convenient about following Jesus. Makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside, right? Got everlasting love and life, and that's all for me. And life gets me down. I don't have to worry about this earth because I'm going to heaven someday. Those things are good, but that's not why we're still here. Because you had those things taken care of the moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the moment you trusted Jesus. So the reason that you are here is because you are sent on mission. The reason that you are here is to work hard to share the gospel. The reason that you are here is to be an ambassador for God. The reason that you are here is not to be a selfish tourist. So the scripture tells us pretty clearly that God brought us back to himself. Our sin and the things that were in our lives separated us from him, and he said he didn't want that to be the plan. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who had never sinned, never made a mistake, to give his life and to pay the price for our sins. And so through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and through us putting our faith and our hope and our trust and our love in that, the punishment for our sins, the price of our sins is paid, and that's removed from our life, and we can walk across the bridge and we can know God the Father. We can have a relationship with God the Father. We can be found in Jesus and found in God the Father. And we can rest in that, rest in our new identity, rest in being a new creation, and rest in the gospel. But that rest is more something that becomes our identity and becomes an anchor, because we don't stop. We are then sent. We turn around and live on mission, and we are an ambassador for God. In fact, I love this final verse because it says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And our job is to scream to the world, come back to God. There's a message for you to know. There's something that you're missing. I know you think that I'm crazy. I know that you think life's about something else, but this is what you're missing. Christ, who never sinned, is the offering for your sin. And you can be made right with God. You can be found in God. You can know God. You can know the love of God. That's our job, to scream that to the world, come back to God. This is where our vision comes from. A movement of people finding their way back to God. We're screaming, come back to God as Christ's ambassadors. We're making this appeal to the world. That is our one job. That's our one job on this earth. So the question to ask this morning is, how have you been doing at your job? How have you been doing at your job? We talked a couple of weeks ago about this urgency, because this comes up more than once in Scripture. It seems to be a consistent theme, that we're called to live on mission. And it seems to be a consistent theme that we need reminded that sometimes we don't work hard at our one mission. Sometimes we get distracted by many other parts of this life and things that we say are our mission, but this is our one mission, to yell, come back to God, to the world. And so how are you doing at your mission? We made a list a couple of weeks ago. We said that we thought it'd just be a good practice to have three people in our lives that we're being intentional with, that we're trying to share the gospel with. It might be a coworker, it might be a neighbor, it might be a family member, but we said, who are your three people that you're trying to live the gospel with, that you're trying to communicate the gospel to, that you're on mission as you live life with them? So I just want to ask you that again. Who are the three people in your life that you're praying for them? You're spending time with them. You're working hard about talking to them and getting to know them and sharing the gospel with them. And you're not just being fun. You're not just being a friend. You're not just hanging out. But at some point, you're letting your life and your words scream, come back to God. Because you know that you were separated from God and that they're separated from God. And you don't want that for them. You want them to be found in God and to know him. And that happens through a relationship with Jesus, through understanding our need for Jesus, through surrendering our lives to Jesus. So who are your three, and how are you doing being an ambassador? Maybe you're here today and you're hearing this passage and you're thinking like, man, I didn't know any of this stuff. I didn't know I was far from God. I didn't know my sin separated me from God. I didn't know I was taken out of a relationship with God. I didn't know any of this. And now you're telling me that I have a need for Jesus. Maybe you see that and you feel that and you understand that. That's a simple decision. It's a profound decision, but it's a simple decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to live your life for Jesus, and to say, Jesus, come into my life and make me a new creation. Here's my old life. It's yours. I want a new mission. I want to move forward with you. If you want to do that, you can indicate that on the card that's on your seat, that Next Steps card. We would love for you to drop that in the giving baskets here in a moment, and we would love to talk to you about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Because when you have a relationship with Jesus, you're an ambassador for God. So are you an ambassador this week, or are you a tourist? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gentle reminders and sometimes the intense reminders that we need given, Lord, that we are living on mission. We are called to mission. We are called to be ambassadors, and that we represent you. God, I pray that we will take that serious. I pray that we will be convicted of that, that we will work hard, Lord, to be an ambassador, to represent the gospel, to represent you. God, if there's anyone in this room who has not yet given their life to you but is feeling you work in their heart, I pray that they will fill out that card and come and find us at the Next Steps table and ask what it means to have a relationship with you. God, we just want to glorify your name. We just want to live on mission. We just want to do your work, and we know that you've put us on this earth for a purpose. So help us to think about others this week. Help us to think about those three people in our lives. Help us to be intentional and help us to work hard to represent the gospel and to scream, come back to God with our lives and with our actions. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.